Crossway Church Sermon Audio.
The Lord is never late. He's never early. He is always, without fail, precisely on time. That's a reassuring truth about God that brings us comfort. He's not late. He's not early. He's always on time, on His time, not on our time, on His time. And I hope that this sermon today is comforting for us. I think that's one of the primary points of the passage given here to us today. But there is more to it than that as well. There's an opportunity for us in Genesis 24. It's going to be a long sermon. I just mixed up Genesis with January. In Genesis 24, there's an opportunity for us to grow, and it's a glorious opportunity. You see, acknowledging, accepting, embracing, and delighting in God's time frame is a challenge for us. We often struggle with the timing of things, but if we pause to think about that, if we pause to think about, I'm struggling with God's time frame. If you think about that for a moment, and then if you bring those struggles to the Lord in prayer, we begin to see that our lack of patience is, it's actually a criticism of God. Patience requires respect. Patience requires deferral. Patience requires submission. Patience requires faith. Patience requires hope. But we should know this, that when we're patient, we will see the Spirit at work in producing delightful and nourishing fruit in us. And it not only benefits us, but it sustains others too. Did you ever think about that? When you're patient, you build up the body. You demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, and you build up the body of Christ. We're talking about patience today, but I'm going to use different language so that it hits home, at least hopefully hits home a bit more. So let's use this phrase to sum up our message today. Adjust your time frame, because God is never late. Adjust your time frame. We have to adjust our expectations. We have to adjust our expectations regarding the timing of things in our lives, in God's plan, because God's never late. We need to submit our time frames because God has a time frame. And it requires submission to Him, worship, to embrace His time frame. We've got a long chapter today. I believe Genesis 24 is the longest chapter in the book. So let's get to it. And now to develop patience, the story recommends certain virtues and certain principles to us. And we're going to look at five of them, okay? The first one is biblical impulse. I called it biblical impulse. To understand Genesis chapter 24 well, by the way, keep it open there because we're going to read the whole chapter. Lord willing, we'll read every word. To understand Genesis chapter 24, to understand it well, we need to keep the larger Abraham story in mind. And what a story it is. Remember, at some time when Abraham was much, much younger in this story, he had left home because the Lord had told him to leave home. The Lord told him to go to a place that you don't know. I will show you. And he moved. He did. He moved about 1,000 miles south and a bit west of where he was born. And when he went out, there was no sign that he had camels or anything like that. He's probably walking with his household, which was somewhat sizable at the time, though not the size to which he would become. And so this is a slow march south of 1,000 miles. Now, over the years, the Lord had promised to make Abraham into a great nation, a great people. And he promised Abraham that he would give Abraham this land, the land of Canaan, the land that he sojourned in, the land that he landed in and called home. The Lord promised these things to Abraham all the way back to when his name was Abram. But then it took forever to have a son. And though Abraham and his whole household lived in the promised land, they owned none of it. It was like this all the way up to his beloved wife's passing at over 100 years old. In fact, it was the occasion of her passing that caused Abraham to buy a good-sized plot of land that had a cave in it, and he could bury his wife there. And he buried Sarah there. And that was just in Genesis chapter 3, the last chapter. So that's the Abraham story. He's in this land. He's just begun to own a portion of it, a very small portion in proportion. And he has a son, but that took a long time. Well, let's read what happens next in Genesis chapter 24. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 9. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" And Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. All these years had gone by, and Abraham was not yet a great nation, and he did not possess the land of Canaan. He had that plot of land, and he had one son and only one son. Further, his only son, who was about 40, didn't have a wife yet. Abraham and Sarah, as far as we could tell, never had grandchildren. Pretty certain they never had grandchildren. They lived long, but never had grandchildren. Would you blame Abraham if he was impatient and frustrated, if he was bitter at some level and lashing out to some degree, if he was a grumpy, grouchy old man, would you blame him? I think we could have understood it. Now, no one, including Abraham, but none of us says out loud, "This is all too little, too late, God. See what's going on in my life right now? It's not enough. It didn't happen soon enough. It's not enough. It wasn't soon." But we can feel that sometimes. It comes through in the attitude and the failed expectation and in the sense of condemnation. You know, condemnation is that removal of hope, at least in parts, a removal of hope, where you stop hoping in the Lord and all you see is darkness. Sometimes we see that condemnation in those around us who have shipwrecked their faith. Why do you think some of those old men are so grumpy? Because they have portions of their life that they haven't reconciled and they're bitter about. But notice Abraham here. There is no complaint. In fact, Abraham clearly considered himself blessed by God. He knew he wouldn't see all the promises come to full fruition in his present body. He knew that. He came to understand it. It took time, but he came to understand it. And he learned over the years. He learned through his experiences. He learned as God spoke to him. He learned to trust the Lord. And part of that trust meant patience, waiting, submitting to God in patience. Clearly, one of the reasons that Isaac is not yet married is because of the Canaanite problem. You see, the Canaanites, they're going to be displaced by God's people. And so it would be against God's plan and promises and work to marry into a line that would be disinherited or displaced. The Canaanites, when the full measure of their sin came in, God was going to judge them. And part of the way he was going to judge them is he would send the Israelites to wipe them out. And then the Israelites would possess the land. And that time had not yet come. But it would be against God's work to marry into a line. So he couldn't marry into a line that's going to be disinherited. But nor can Isaac just move away to procure a wife from another place. Because if he does that, then he would likely be displaced and therefore disinherit himself. You know, if you leave your house abandoned for long enough, someone else is going to come and sit in there, squat in there and live in it. And then you can lose the rights to that house. We've seen this in the news somewhat these days. You wouldn't think that would be the case in an ownership society, but it's very much the case. Someone could come along. If they're in your house long enough, they get rights. And you have to work with those rights through the court of law. Things have not been that different throughout human history, have they? Now imagine if you're sojourning in a land and you take off. You have no rights to begin with. And now you've lost your presence there. Abraham is old. And if there's anything he has learned, it is that God is to be trusted fully, no matter what he faces, no matter how long it takes. Do we see that connection that we should trust God no matter what we face, no matter how long it takes? Do we see it? Patience is trust. Trust requires patience. But patience does not mean abandonment of responsibility either. And so Abraham acts, and he acts out of his knowledge of God, out of what he knows and has learned about God over the years. He knows God now, and that's what I mean by biblical impulse. He's going to operate out of what he knows about God. The Bible is God's word. It reveals God to us. The Bible is being written through the life of Abraham at that very time. And so Abraham has knowledge of God, and he acts out of what he knows about God. And this is what we all need. We all need to do. We all need to cultivate biblical impulse. If we know God well enough, and we know him through his word, and we know him through his work, his people, if we know God well enough, we're going to be filled with that knowledge, and we're going to begin to function out of it. Our impulses will be directed and controlled by the knowledge of God and the grace that he gives us, the work that he does, and who he is, rather than the feelings we have in a moment or some experience we had somewhere, some practical idea, some pragmatic philosophy. Rather than that, let us be directed by the knowledge of God as Abraham is here. Biblical impulses. Because Abraham knows God, Abraham knows what to do. He knows that the Lord will bless this effort, so much so that he tells his servant that the Lord is going to help in this endeavor. The Lord will send an angel or a messenger to help him in this endeavor. God will go ahead of him and bless it, Abraham tells his servant. Abraham can't go, he's too old, but he will send his servant. So Abraham makes clear his concern to his servant, and he makes his servant swear, and sends the servant out to get the girl for his son. Go get a wife. He can't go, and there's no one here. You go get her and bring her back. And we see here that out of Abraham's knowledge of the Lord, he sees that the time has come to act. And he trusts that the Lord will solve this problem. Abraham has biblical impulses. Let us cultivate these as well. Abraham has adjusted his time frame, because he knows God is never late. Let us adjust our time frame, because we know God is never late. Let's take a look at another principle, another virtue at work in this story, and that's divine prosperity. Divine prosperity. Let me read this next portion to you. And as I read it, be on the lookout for the prosperity, specifically prosperity that comes from the Lord. And so this is Genesis chapter 24, verses 10 through 28. 10 through 28. Then the servant Verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about all these things. Do you see it in there? Did you see the prosperity in verse 21? Abraham's servant was watching, which, by the way, that might feel a little creepy, right? At least today. He's gazing at her in silence. But thankfully, it's a little different then. He's watching to see, what he's really watching to see is if the Lord has prospered his journey or not. Prosperity here means something like success. Well, has God given him success in his quest? And the Lord was clearly giving him success. Clearly giving him success, but there's something else we should notice. Notice here that there is no spectacular outward miracle in this story. We, I think, would be reasonable to expect something like a shining angel showing up. I mean, Abraham said that the angel of the Lord will go with you. The angel of God will go with you, will help you. So maybe we would think, okay, he's going to show up here and whisper in Abraham's or the servant's ear, she's there, that's where she is. Or go to this well and you'll find her there. That doesn't happen as far as we're told at all. There is no shining angel. There's no voice from heaven to Rebekah saying, today you will meet your fate. There's nothing like that. There's none. It's simply Abraham's servant following the directions from his master, praying and trusting in the Lord. And Rebekah doing what she normally does, day in and day out, and being who she is in her character. And so we have this key, and this key story in redemption history, this story explaining where the promised son will gain a suitable wife. Isaac, the promised son, will gain a suitable wife here, and this is going to happen so that the promises of God can come about in due time. And yet this critical story in the history of redemption that means so much to us as believers, this story coming down to us, informing us of what Jesus will do and how it will be applied to our lives, this key story in key ways, it's a lot like our story. We hope, we pray, we trust, we grow, and we wait, and we go about our lives. We wait for the promises of God to be revealed, and we may not see anything overly spectacular, and yet God is at work. This is important for us. I think sometimes we fail to see how much success and prosperity the Lord Himself has blessed us with. I don't mean just with money. I mean in all of our lives, in who we've met and how the gospel came to us and how we came to fellowship in Christ Jesus and when we came to the waters of baptism and what the Lord has done in us since and how He's provided for us every step of the way and how we still trust Him through those times of doubt and sorrow and sin. And how He softened us and worked in us, and how He continues to bring us through in grace and sustains us day by day. This is success. It's prosperity in the grace of God in the day to day. God is working powerfully. We think that God's not working, or we're just having to wait around for who knows what we're waiting, and when will God fulfill His promises? And God is saying, can't you open your eyes and see how much I'm doing right now? Look how I'm prospering your faith. Look how I'm growing you. Look who's coming to Christ and being edified because of you. Look at the fellowship you have. Look at the blessings. I am at work. You are waiting for nothing. You want for nothing. God is gloriously at work in us. Do we see? Do we worship? As Abraham's servants did. Our story may seem like just a story of daily chores and random and regular interactions, but they're all part of God's great and loving providence for us. Do we see it? Do we worship Him? Don't wait too long. Don't wait till you're very old to see it and to give Him glory and to worship Him. Live in the good of it. Adjust your time frame. God's never late. He's never late. Let's see what we bump into next. We're going to see convictional faithfulness. Convictional faithfulness. Now, if you hadn't noticed by now, Abraham's servant is a remarkable man. And God is working through him powerfully to bring about the promises to Abraham, his master. He has a key role. Now, it's possible that this man is Eliezer of Damascus, who is mentioned before in Genesis when Abraham, in fact, is complaining to God and saying, you say I'm going to be a great nation, I'm going to have many offspring, but I don't have any heir, and the heir of my house is slated to be my servant, Eliezer of Damascus. And so it could be that this is Eliezer of Damascus, but you're going to notice that this servant who plays such a prominent role he's a quintessential servant. He's not even named. We don't know if this is Eliezer. We know he's the oldest of Abraham's household. We know that Abraham trusts him with everything. We know he's reliable and loyal. That's really all we know. Either way, whether he's Eliezer or another man, maybe Eliezer passed at this point. Either way, he's quite the man. He's the only character in the story that is mentioned in every scene of the story. No one else. And the story is mentioned in every scene, but the servant, Abraham's servant. And then sometimes it just calls him the man, because he is the man. He's mentioned in every scene. No one else has that distinction. Consider that, servants of the Lord. Consider that when you feel slighted, like you're not getting your due. Do we somehow fail to see the glory, the majesty, the greatness in following our Lord Jesus and serving God's people, serving the purposes and plans of God with all our hearts, loyally, trusting. It will be evident that Abraham's servant trusted Abraham's God and believed that God had given the promises to Abraham and saw himself as fulfilling the righteous way of salvation. We have that too. Let it be enough for us to serve him and know that he sees. He knows our name. Look at Genesis 24. Verses 29 to 49. Let me read for you verses 29 to 49. Let's read about this remarkable servant. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. I didn't miss any of the passage, did I? No, okay. Having an out-of-body experience here, so. Verse 29, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me, he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. The food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. He said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. So I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife from my son, from my clan, and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink. And who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down from her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Do you see how deep his faithfulness to Abraham goes here? It's clearly a core conviction that he has here. The servant will be faithful, faithful to Abraham, faithful to his oath, and faithful to the Lord. He clearly believes deeply that God has indeed made these promises to Abraham and has blessed Abraham. He clearly sees it as an honor to serve the one who has received these promises. Part of the blessing of God on Abraham is this very servant. Consider his convictional faithfulness. This servant assembled the team and left home on an uncertain errand, trusting his master's belief that the angel of the Lord would go with him, taking his master's word for it. He clearly believes. This servant with this cadre travels over 1,000 miles. And surely it's not always through some of the best neighborhoods. You know they went through barren lands at times where they could have been approached by robbers and bandits. This is probably at least a 2-month process, just a trip there. And it's safe to say, certainly, that round trip, it was over 3 months, if not more. This is no weekend jaunt to the country. This is no vacation. There is risk, great risk involved. When he finally gets to the right town, he prays to Abraham's God and is pretty clear with the way the man worships the Lord after that the Lord is his God too. The Lord answers him, giving him the sign he was asking for, and the Lord prospers his way. This is not someone who is half-heartedly committed to his master's wishes. This is who he sees himself to be, his identity. He has embraced it. I am Abraham's servant. This is the purpose of my life. Abraham's God is my God. Where Abraham is, I will be. One of the best ways to see this is when they sit down to eat. The servant is so connected with the purpose of his errand that he will not get distracted. He's got to be hungry. Surely they haven't had a real sit-down meal like this in a long time. But he will not be distracted. And he says, I will not eat until I know this one thing. I need an answer. This is the purpose for why I'm here. It is the purpose of my existence. I need to know this first. It matters more than the food that I will put inside of me. And he asked, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, will you send Rebecca home with me? Tell me now so that I may faithfully discharge my duty. Over and over again in life, we're going to be faced with a simple question, friends. It's a simple question. Will I follow Jesus? Will I magnify him now? Am I so identified with him? Do I see my very existence and purpose in life as being for him, from him, through him, and to him? Is disciple of the Lord Jesus, Son of God in Christ Jesus, redeemed sinner, saint because of Jesus, is this so thoroughly who I am that whenever we face that question, we answer, yes, Lord, I will follow. And we say, I belong to Jesus the Christ. And if you will trust him, you will know salvation as well. When we're on an errand for the Lord, do we get distracted from it? Our whole lives are an errand from the Lord. It's why we live, is to exalt him and to magnify him. This is who I am, we must say. I will be faithful to my master. This conviction is the deepest one inside of me. It goes the furthest inside of me. This conviction to be faithful to Jesus Christ, it is who I am. I will follow him. If we have the conviction that we are, above all things, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be faithful to our Lord Jesus, then we will grow in patience too. And we will see all of life through that understanding. We too will adjust our time frame. Because we'll know through faith, God is never late. Never, ever, 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 ever late. Let's turn to our fourth virtue that we're going to see in this story and seek to put on faithful responsiveness. Faithful responsiveness. We've talked about how remarkable the servant of Abraham is. But there's a young woman we're introduced to here that deserves our attention. Rebecca responds remarkably in this potentially frightening situation. First, when the servant approaches her and asks for a little water, she lets down her jar and says, "I'll water your camels too." This is incredibly generous of her. This isn't just like getting a little Dixie cup at the water cooler and saying, "Oh, let me get that for you," and getting a little water and giving it to the hand. You know, the whole transaction takes about 15 seconds. That's not what's happening here. This is an incredibly generous sacrifice on her part. She just took on, in this expression of service, she just took on a huge task. Entirely for the good of another person, without at all understanding that it's going to end up benefiting her too. Camels can drink about 25 gallons of water at a time. Her jar probably held about 3 gallons of water, and when it was full, it probably weighed close to 30 pounds. This is a strong little girl. An ancient well like this was a large hole in the ground with steps leading down to the spring. One estimate I saw calculated that Rebecca would have had to go up and down those stairs around 90 times and empty that 3-gallon jug into the trough. And she probably had to do it over about a 2-hour time frame. Now, at some point, she said, "I can't worry about my makeup anymore." She is sweating. She's thinking to herself, "Well, this is just what I have to do. I might not look my best, but this is what I need to do." This was an incredible act of kindness and hospitality. We can learn a lot from that. Kindness costs us. Kindness is sacrifice. Kindness takes blood, sweat, and tears, service, and sacrifice. It's what people need. We all need to be engaged in it. You know, I'm reminded more and more how our devices and our phones are changing us. And one of the things we have to make certain of, and we're not people that say throw out all your technology. No, we believe that technologies can be servants and can be put to good use. And we praise God for those things. One of the things we must make sure of is that we don't cut ourselves and isolate and find no time to serve others. Are we serving one another as we ought to? It takes time. It takes sacrifice to be kind, to be hospitable. We can learn a lot from that, but let's look at what comes next too. Genesis chapter 24, let me read for you verses 50 to 61. Verses 50 to 61. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard these words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while. At least 10 days. After that, she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Rebekah had been given the opportunity to rethink the whole thing and to stay home. She could have nixed the whole deal. She could have stayed in the security of the knowledge of what she knew. She could have stayed with her family. And her brother Laban certainly was capable of such a flip-flop deception to say, well, I didn't really mean it. You know, all of a sudden they become concerned about what the young woman thinks. You know, when they first give the answer to Abraham's servant, they said, hey, this is from the Lord. You know, who are we to stand in the way of the Lord's work? How could we possibly say otherwise? You have to go. When the Lord speaks, you got to do what he says. Yeah, send her. She's got to go. And so, okay, great. And they have this big feast and celebration. They go to sleep. They wake up in the morning. And they're like, well, maybe, you know, maybe she should stay here. And all of that vigor for God's word, all of that obedience to God somehow was put aside. Really wasn't that convictional. And so they say, you know, let her stay a while. I mean, can't you see we love her? And this is so abrupt. And that is understandable. It's reasonable. When the scripture says they asked for 10 days, it probably is symbolic. So it's probably not a precise, like, an actual 10 days. It probably has more to do with, like, at least a couple of weeks. It's a nice round number. 10 is often given as an idea of a set or a larger grouping. So it could have been weeks. It could have been a month. It could have been more than that. And so Laban is capable of pulling the plug on this thing. We're going to see about him more later. But Rebecca looks forward. She has a farsightedness about her. In the way she served at the beginning and in her answer now, we begin to get a picture of her. She demonstrates no paralyzing fear in this call, like you would expect from a young woman. And when she is asked, will you go with this man? She immediately answers. So much that happens in this passage is meant to demonstrate a quickness that's happening, especially Rebecca's service, this constant Rebecca serving. She's this fast moving, a lot of momentum. That's kind of the language. Her giving a drink and watering the camels and running home in enthusiasm. And here again, I will go, she answers. Seems like she immediately answers simply, I will go. It's clear, it's resolute, it's fearless. And about now we begin to realize Rebecca has some form of growing faith. She recognizes the hand of God in what's happened so far. And she begins to understand God is at work here. And in fact, when she leaves her household, travels to the Negev and Canaan. She doesn't take any of the household idols that we know Laban has. We're going to learn about that more later. She doesn't take any of those. She goes without. She seems to be orienting to Yahweh, to God, to the Lord. And when she leaves her household and travels to the Negev and Canaan, she is doing exactly what Abraham did many years before, which was to leave the place of his upbringing and his home and to go to a place where he'd never been and did not know, and trusted that God was leading her. And this blessing that they spoke over her, I'm going to put it up on the screen. This is no coincidence either. Here's what they said. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000. So pause right there. Just remember, God has repeatedly told Abraham he would bless him with a multitude, with nations would come from him, and a great nation would come from him. But then look at this second part. And may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. And it shouldn't surprise us that we see that these words were actually spoken elsewhere over others. In fact, after Abraham had been willing to sacrifice Isaac in obedience to the Lord, these words here from Genesis chapter 22 are reminiscent of the same blessing that the Lord spoke over Abraham. So after Abraham puts Isaac up there as a sacrifice, and the Lord saves him, saves Isaac from being a sacrifice, and the Lord gives a substitute, the Lord blessed Abraham again. And that's what he says in the last part of that blessing in Genesis chapter 22. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And now both Rebekah and Isaac have received a blessing that speaks to the strength of the nation that's going to come from them. Rebekah's growing faith will be rewarded by the Lord. The Lord is blessed when we believe him and when we walk in that faith and are responsive to his work. She's responding. She's growing in faithfulness. She's growing in believing, and she's growing, therefore, in responsiveness. And you and I, dear friends, need to be responsive to the work of God in us and around us. Adjust your time frame, because God's never late. Be responsive to him. What's he put in front of you? What are the challenges? Therefore, the opportunities. Adjust your time frame. God's never late. So here's our last principle for today, and that's comforting fulfillment. Comforting fulfillment. There are certainly people here today who are under strain. They're under a strain of worry and under a strain of weight. W-A-I-T, they're waiting. Part of what we all wrestle with at times is that old if God, then why argument. If God is like this, then why is this happening argument. We're all susceptible to that. We all face that temptation. If God is so good, then why has this or that happened? Or why or this or that is this or that the most likely outcome? Or why has this or that not happened? If God is love, then why are there so many evil and dark things in the world? If God loves me, why am I facing this difficulty? If God's able to do all things and is inclined to his children, why has this difficulty become my burden to bear? If the Lord cares about the world, if God so loves the world, then how come so many innocents appear to be harmed? If the Lord cares about me, if he's with me, then how can this possibly be the course that he's chosen for me? How's that possible? See, we're all susceptible to that kind of temptation. May I suggest that all of these questions, every sort of nuance of that question, if God, then why? Each of them have an element of time involved in them. The realities that we interact with, an application of our lives, they all have an element of time involved in them. And therefore, they require patience. We're not just questioning God's motives at these times. We're not just questioning the actual thing. We're actually questioning, in part, the timing. Why not sooner? Why now? Why not later? Why couldn't it be when I thought it would make sense? There's a time component. If you apply this to the situation that you may be facing, you're going to see a time component to your complaint. And this requires a patience, a trust in the Lord, that the Lord knows exactly what he's doing. The whole story, this whole story we're reading about today, is a story that demonstrates the impossible providence of God. And when I say the providence of God is impossible, when I say the impossible providence of God, I don't mean that it's impossible for him. I mean it's impossible for us to understand. How can the Lord work all things for the good of his people? That seems impossible. We certainly can't align everything so that it turns out perfectly every time. There's always a trade-off for us, but there's never a trade-off for God. Never. When we try to arrange things, we have to compromise. When God arranges things, they're perfectly providential. And it seems impossible to us, but it's not impossible with him. We have to trust him for that. This is exactly what we see here. God working all things for the good of his people. Even Isaac, even Abraham, even Abraham's servant, even Rebekah, even Laban. That's exactly what we see. It's the Lord directing the whole thing to bring about his gospel redemption plan in a perfect manner so that the whole world would see through his people, which would ultimately be fulfilled in Jesus Christ and come down to us today. That's what we see. And guess what? That's what God does in us. That's what he's doing in our lives right now. Do not question the sovereignty of God. He's working it right now for our good, to display to us his grace and his gospel in Christ Jesus. He's aligning everything. There's not a moment in our history, on our timeline, that is out of control. Think about it. Every second counts toward God's perfect and glorious plan. He is sovereign over every tick of the clock and even in between those ticks. Think of Isaac. He can't take a wife, but nor can he go get one. And on top of this, the primary woman in his life, and all men need women in their lives. We need mothers and sisters and wives and daughters. When I say wives, I mean one wife per man. Please understand, I'm saying men need women. I want to be clear. We need one wife, one. The primary woman in his life, his mother, had passed away. There is no wife. The promises the Lord made to his father may have almost seemed like a prison to him. He can't find what he needs. He can't go get what he needs. Surely he's supposed to have a wife. How can he have children without a wife? But he trusts and he waits. And I do think there's something glorious about finding Isaac walking in a field. What was going through his mind? You know, he certainly doesn't seem frantic. He just seems to be there, trusting, praying, maybe meditating, looking for the return of the servant. Look at the comfort our Lord brings. The final portion, Genesis chapter 24, verses 62 to 67. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairoi. Let me say that for my own sake. Beer Lahairoi. And was dwelling in the Negev, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah his mother and took Rebekah. And she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so, yes, the line will continue. The promise will be fulfilled. God is faithful, and he can be trusted. He was at that time, and he is at the time of the cross and the resurrection, and he is now for you and I. There is comfort after sorrow. It may seem that the darkness will prevail and never end. It may seem like that we're only required to wait forever. And therefore, in our experience, the longer you have to wait, the less probable something is. And so we begin to conclude and we put the evidence together in our human experience when we say, oh, the promises will never come to be. But that is not so. Not when we're dealing with God, who is never late, not once. And so for those who trust the Lord, great comfort will come. It will come. Do not doubt. The day of comfort will come. Adjust your time frame, because God is never late.
For more information, head to our website at crosswaypa.org.